Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson and the Cup of Goodness program this morning as we are shoveling out a couple of days of some pretty snow. This is the time of year when the snow is nice. It's pretty. It's different. It's fun. But it won't be long and it'll be melty, mushy, dirty. They'll be tired of it. So having the different seasons is nice. The variety is definitely involved here. So this is the Cup of Goodness program. We will be discussing or looking at, I guess we don't discuss. You folks have to write me back in order for us to have a discussion. I've only received a few emails or phone calls. I'd sure like to hear your thoughts on what's been talked about in the previous 114 programs. This is program number 115. It's a very simple email, susaman@bechtel.com. You can find the email address on the website, scatteredchristians.org. Or you can just call me on my cell phone, 509-876-1611, of course, and leave a message. I'll get back to you as soon as I can. But let's just finish up. I think we can actually finish up this morning our topics of praise so we can get into that very, very practical mini-series on marriage, divorce, remarriage, abuse, pastoral divorce, all sorts of interesting things will be talked about in that thing. Again, we'll be looking to the scriptures. That's what people have to remind themselves of. We are talking here. This is not Mike Paulson's opinion. This is not what I think coming from South Dakota and North Dakota. I'm not a Midwestern conservative. I'm a Christian, but I'm following the risen Savior by looking to Paul, and I'm not doing that great a job at it. Nobody's going to. What we do well is going to be pleasing to God, and we'll be rewarded in the judgment seat of Christ, and that which we don't do well, do right, etc., based on Paul's teachings again, then that stuff will burn the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm sure that when the judgment seat of Christ actually arrives in our lives, we're going to really look back and say, oh, you know, I didn't think this was coming, Eve, little faith. And now that it's here, I so wish I'd have said no to all these things. I certainly wish I would have fought those flesh issues back down there, the whole thing. But right now to us, the judgment seat of Christ is a long ways away. And we just don't take serious what it would be to please God because we've got all of our friends and family mocking us and laughing at us and think we're crazy. Like Festus said to Paul, Paul, you're mad. You know, where'd you come up with this stuff? You're learning too much here. You're just making too much out of this stuff. But we're just looking to the scriptures. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, the King James Bible is the only book that would be considered the scriptures. It was inspired, it was preserved in its original languages, and yet, folks, it was inspired into English and preserved in the King James 1611 Bible. It was perfected. It was that which is perfect has come, and it came, and it shut down all of this other stuff, which now becomes a religion that follows the devil. So let's look at some more things here that are topics of praise. We spent a week talking about music, and now we're spending probably about a week looking at the things that Christ even tells us that we could be praising God for. So let's look at a few more here. We will be done here. Let's look at the truth. Let's just praise God and thank God for the truth. You know, and I know everybody says they've got the truth, but these scriptures, the King James Bible, talks about Paul and the risen Savior. It still puzzles me. I understand, but it still puzzles me why people who believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again do not follow the teachings that he taught after he died and rose again. It's that basic. It is that simple. And it's the King James Bible. That is the only Bible that teaches about the goodness of God from the dispensation of grace following Paul and the risen Savior. It is the only Bible that does that. Only. O-N-L-Y. Why do folks... Well, I know your pastors have talked you out of it. The scholars on the radio stations all over America, the Christian radio stations are bashing the King James Bible because of earlier manuscripts, you know, and all. I've heard it. It's not really a 1611 Bible anyway. It's a 17th. Stop it with that stuff. You guys just don't understand it, and your followers are just blindly following you like the little children or the rats followed the Pied Piper. So anyway, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. That's Paul that says that. I say the truth in Christ. Paul tells us in Corinthians to rejoice in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you believe you have the truth? Okay, if you believe you have the truth and I'm not telling the truth, somebody out there care enough about me that you would write to me and try to get me to get off of this stuff. The pastors, they just get angry, and they call me a bunch of names, and they yell at me and all this kind of, listen to you pastor guys, get out your Bible. Get out your Bible. I don't care which one you use, because you won't be able to use your modern ones against this stuff. But hey, get it out anyway, and contact me, email me, write me. Tell me, where am I wrong with this truth? Is it me? No, it's not me. I still have plenty to learn. I may find out down the road, I kind of tweaked that not quite correctly enough as we continue to be perfected, which is what the scriptures are for, aren't they? And Timothy talks about that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I understand that. That's great. By the way, that is not telling me that all the doctrine from Genesis to Revelation is written to me. That Bible contains doctrine for the Garden of Eden. It contains doctrine for Noah's time. It contains the doctrine for Moses and the Israel when they were doing the desert trip there. It's the doctrine for when Jesus was on the earth to the Jews. It's the doctrine for the tribulation. And it's also, with Paul's books, the doctrine written to the Gentiles. The whole Bible is not doctrine written to you. I hear that all the time. Well, you just ignore some of the Bible. I don't ignore it, but it isn't applicable to me. Or else I'd be building a boat, which would sink. Or I'd be eating veggies all my life, which is not healthy. Or I'm trying to walk the law, which I can't. They couldn't. Why do I think I can? I'd be taking the mark. Why would I be taking the mark? Because in the modern Bibles, it tells you the mark of Christianity in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Come on, folks. That whole Bible is written for me, for doctrine, but all that doctrine isn't to me. Same thing as a reproof, for the correction, for instruction in righteousness. Anyway, back on the trail here. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect doesn't mean errorless and 100% holy. It means we're going to be learning, we're going to be growing. Perfect is to finish. He's going to finish us. But in the meantime, we're growing. How? By Scripture. And we'll be furnished unto all good works. We grow and we learn. So Paul says in Corinthians again, as the truth of Christ is in me. Do you have the truth of Christ? Or do you have the truth of man? Do you have the truth of religion? Do you have the truth of Satan? His truths? I have the truth of Christ in the King James Bible. And then Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Come on, pastors, write me back. Come on, men. Come on, lady, whatever. Write to me and tell me where I'm wrong with the truth. Be sure and give me scriptures, though. And don't tell me what Dr. Somebody says. And don't, show me scriptures here. Paul says in Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What made you change your mind about the truth? He says, here's a great verse. This is my favorite verse, actually, for salvation. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. If your Bible is not the word of truth, then it's not the gospel of your salvation. Do you have salvation? Oh, well, let's keep going here. Ephesians 6, part of the armor of God is having our loins girt about with truth. Are your loins girt about with truth? And it says in Thessalonians that the word of God is not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Paul again says in Timothy, I speak the truth in Christ. For unto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not. Are you pastors calling Paul a liar? Do you believe your King James Bible except for what Paul says? That's what you say. That's what you're doing in action here. Paul says he's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What of Paul do you teach, pastors, dads, whatever? 2 Timothy 2:15 obviously is a classic verse, studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Unfortunately, what we have going on is we have people that don't have the truth. Really? Well, yeah. It says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, talking about modern Christians, modern people today. They change the truth of God into a lie. That's what they've done with all these modern Bible versions here. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, modern Christians today, they are destitute of the truth. These are men of corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth. Pastors, authors, supposing that gain is godliness, and then Christians who are truly sincere, you're supposed to stay away from them, withdraw from them. From such withdraw thyself, the scriptures say. It says in 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where we are today, folks. These also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Those are people that have itching ears, and they only hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. Who wants to hear the truth? You look in a mirror, and you don't like the truth. You buy these expensive mirrors with lights all around them. All of a sudden, you go, whoa, I don't like that truth, and you take them back. You don't want that kind of a mirror. How do I look in this dress, honey? Is she asking you for the truth? I tread lightly with that one, man. Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What is a Jewish fable that turns people from the truth? Teaching the gospel from Jesus to the Jews in the gospels is not written to us as Gentiles. That would be considered a Jewish fable if taught to us today. And it turns people from the truth. So I'm just praising God for the truth in my King James Bible, rightly divided truth. I think that's fantastic. I remember the days when I didn't believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God. I remember what I heard and when I learned about it, and I thought, that just makes sense. Just one Bible. Matter of fact, a number of years ago, I had a professor from an extremely liberal college and his religion class come to church one day to hear what it's like with our kind. And I preached about Paul, King James Bible, the whole thing. And the professor wrote to me and said, you know, what you say makes sense. If we just had one Bible, we wouldn't have all this mess and all this religion. Whoa, the staff member got a hold of that thing. But I also know that if he'd have made his mind change, he would have lost his job. His career goes out the window. That would have been a tough one. I never did hear from him again. Wonder how that all turned out. So that's the truth. What about that? For making me a new creature, we've talked about that. His greatness for delivering our soul. You know, people don't understand, again, because only in the King James Bible. You get into this, how is our soul delivered? Well, when you die, you go to be with God, right? That's kind of how they look at it. Do you know that my soul has already been delivered? It's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, not born again, but quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's a circumcision of Christ. It's a circumcision made without hands. It's the operation of God. Well, how do you know it's your soul? Well, because we go to Hebrews. Yeah, we go to Hebrews. We go to Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, he's teaching this to the Jews during the tribulation, and he's teaching with how powerful the Word of God is here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I know people have heard that, and the King James guys, they believe that, you know, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, comma, and of the joints and marrow. So that tells us that the Word of God today, during this time of dispensation, when that spiritual circumcision, as we call it, takes place, it's the Word of God, it's the sword that does that. And it separates, it divides asunder of soul and spirit. Those are two into one because of the word and. Then there's a comma, and of the joints and marrow. So we've got the soul and spirit, then you got the flesh, the bone and the marrow, the physical. Separates from that thing. And is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Marvelous. marvelous things to put together. So we thank the Lord He's delivered. He's going to deliver our soul. We already are delivered. Our soul is delivered. So when He imputes His righteousness, the things that we do in our flesh, because we are not attached to that stuff gets to be checked and burnt in the judgment seat of Christ. If it's good, it'll get rewarded for it. If it's not, it'll burn. But see, we won't. That's how the judgment seat of Christ makes more sense. Why wouldn't we be burnt up in that fire? Because we're not part of that fire. Our works are, but my soul isn't. And my spirit, God's given us His spirit. Oh, marvelous stuff. Definitely worth singing praises over here. Well, here, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to look at being thankful for the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest. You know what the earnest is? When you buy a house, you give them a dollar. And they, you know, the earnest payment is a down payment type of thing. He says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We'll go back to 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So until we are actually redeemed completely, when we go up to be with Him and we're made holy and our works are judged and rewarded properly, everything goes and it goes on in eternity with Him. What we have right now, well, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The fact that we are sealed, that we can't lose our salvation, and people got to remember, not only are we sealed so we can't lose our salvation, we are sealed so our bad works can't enter into our soul and pollute it. Well, that fact, the fact that we're sealed, that's just the earnest. That's just the down payment. The regular payment, the purchased possession, will come later. So we should already enjoy the fact that we are sealed. We're sealed from losing our salvation, and we're sealed from being made dirty, even though we're doing things in our day-to-day life that our flesh does and whatever. See? Christ took care of sin, not sins. One of these days, I want to do a short program on these two phrases. In Romans, we're dead to sin. During the tribulation, in Peter, people will be dead to sins, plural. You think about that. Dead to sin today, dead to sins during the tribulation. Major difference. Okay. Keeping on here as the noise of a snowplow goes by outside here. Let's go on to holiness. Thank God for His holiness. Holiness. Are we holy? Listen to these verses and you tell me. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's that word mentioned, holiness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, see, we've been cleaned. Now we've got the circumcision, the operation, everything. So now yield your members, servants to righteousness and holiness. We choose to walk a life that pleases God, which must be a holy life. Do we have to be holy and reverent like the Catholics do holiness and the religion does holiness and the Lutherans do holiness and the concept of holiness in people's minds, that kind of stuff? You know, walk around with their hands partially folded, yes, yes, my brother, all this kind of stuff. What is he talking about? Well, that's what we learned from Paul. He says, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and unto holiness. Members meaning your body, your parts, what you do. What if you don't? Well, it'll burn the judgment seat of Christ. What if you do a few things that would be considered serving righteousness unto holiness? Well, then it won't burn the judgment seat of Christ. Paul fought the battle, so do we. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. See, there's that spirit thing. We've got to do the right thing still, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do we need to fear God because He's going to chastise us? No, because God is who God is. And yes, our bad works will still have to burn. He says in Ephesians, put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's made us holy. We ought to live like we've been created to be. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's the goal. And what we can't do, Christ will take over. He will establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's his goal, to the end, he says. He says, and I'm sorry, this is tough stuff. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It is God's desire that we live a proper and holy life. We know we're not going to because of the flesh. That's his design, though. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, he's not choosing us particular. He's choosing us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's been his design from the start. During the dispensation of grace, he actually makes us holy and without blame. That's his design and his desire. It's just like we're going to be talking about divorce and these things coming up. How come all of a sudden divorce is such a problem? Well, see, people want to fix it, and they say you can't get a divorce now because God doesn't want you to be divorced. Divorce is not God's desire. Divorce is not God's design. But it's allowable. Keep in mind, which we'll talk about this again in the future here, your marriage is probably a mess because it shouldn't have got married in the first place. What made you get married? What made you two get married where 10 years from now you're not working? It's not working. I mean, all sorts of things you have to consider about this divorce stuff. Does God let you out of a situation you signed and sealed with your vows? Does he? What about abusive situations? All this, that's not holiness. That's not living holy lives. Okay. Anyway, we'll save that for the future programs here. We can finish up here. Let's look to his... Let's look to his coming triumph and victory. There's some good verses along the victory that's coming and the triumph. And in fact, because our soul has already been cleaned and is sealed away from the filthiness, that's already a victory. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at a couple more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. See, we are still supposed to be the ones that have that Christian walk. Listen to it again. Now thanks be unto God, which always, always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We are always in victory. We triumph in Christ always. Even when we stumble, even when we stumble. Forget about it. Keep going. Get up and keep going. All things are become new, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. What do you know about the risen Savior? What do you know about him? What do you know about rightly dividing? What do you know about God? What's your understanding? See, that should be manifest. Maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. See, what you need to do is you need to take these verses and you sit back, put your feet up, and light your little fireplace or whatever, or put your fireplace on your computer screen. Or do something, open up your curtains and pretend, hang a sheet out your window, pretend it's snowing or something. And just sit back and just read and think and read and think. Don't try to get 10 pages done like a world famous evangelist tries to read 10 pages a day. No, how about reading one page? How about reading one verse and just sit there and meditate on that verse and just think about it? Your goal is not gain and numbers how many times you've read through your Bible. It's what you've done with what you have read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Remember, charity is only to be given to the brethren, not to the lost world. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches, plural, of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token. What is? Well, our persecutions and tribulations. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that she may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which she also suffered. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the risen Savior, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And people say that he's not a loving God, he would do that to these people. He's a loving God, he gave himself. They're the ones that reject him. Keep in mind, if hell and the lake of fire is so bad, then heaven must be that good. Look at it the other way around. If heaven, to be with him eternally, is so good, then to be away from him in the lake of fire is that bad. Seems only fair. Seems only right to do it that way. I think it does anyway. Then he mentioned the word worthy. Do you think you could ever be worthy? Well, by following Paul, we should be able to be. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, Thessalonians, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, the ones we just read, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. That's persecution and suffering. It makes us worthy. Then he says again in Thessalonians, a little further down, for also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now that word calling is not talking about a pastor or a missionary who's been called to the field. That's religious talk. He's talking about the fact that we are called to be a Christian. Again, another Bible study someday. That's the calling. If you're a Christian, we are called into good works. That's just what should be. And in the process of learning how to do those good works, we're going to follow our flesh. We're going to choose to do so. But as we are perfected and get stronger with our faith, with his faith, and get stronger because of his grace, we can walk a holier than yesterday life. Remember, the things that we mess up on, passed away, be done with it. Get on with it. All things are become new. When you mess up, brush it off, get up, and keep going. And eventually, you will learn to walk just like babies do, just like toddlers do, and before you know it, they're running. And then before you know it, they're walking and running to places they ought not go. But we do the same thing. But you never kick them out of your family, do you? Neither does God. He deals with it, just like we will have our works dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. It's a marvelous thing. People are so being cheated out of the goodness of God in our churches today. Come on, pastors, give me a call. Give me a write. Talk to me. Don't just yell at me, right? Say I'm just nutting your fruitcake off, Grant. Don't be a Festus. Be a pastor who's concerned about me. Show me where I'm wrong, and I'll be glad to listen to you. Just bring your Bible with you. That's all. We'll talk to you tomorrow, folks. Have a good day.